Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd be with us now as we come to hear from your word, that we would learn from it what it means for us to be part of your holy temple. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Picture, if you would, a team of stonemasons preparing to build a great temple. Perhaps it's the replacement for Solomon's temple that was destroyed by the army of Babylon. They pick up all the stones that look the right shape to fit into the wall of a building and put them in a pile, ready to use later. Every now and then, though, they find one that's broken off in such a way that it's too crooked to use in a wall. Those ones they cast aside. But then when the construction begins, the master builder comes along and sorts through the rejects to find a stone that's just the right shape to fit the cornerstone of the foundation. This is the stone that the rest of the building will be aligned with. This is the critical stone in the foundation because everything else gets aligned against it. It's a great story, isn't it? The reject that becomes the most valuable member. There's something there that appeals to our Australian love of the underdog, isn't there? And I guess it's something we all dream about, you know, going into an op shop, as I do every now and then, and discovering a great treasure. Not that I ever do. Although the other day I did find a coffee plunger for $2. That was pretty good, wasn't it? But not exactly a treasure. No. But in fact, this isn't a picture of some everyday occurrence. This is a picture of the spiritual temple of God. A replacement for Solomon's temple, yes, but a spiritual temple. And notice what he says about it. First of all, what's the foundation? What's the cornerstone of this new temple? Well, it's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus was rejected by those he came to speak to, by the leaders of his own people. He was put to death by them, but God had chosen him to form the foundation of this new spiritual temple. He's the living stone that will begin the process of building a living temple for God. And he wasn't just chosen, he was precious in God's sight. He appeared to be a reject, but in fact, he was the most precious treasure that you could imagine. But notice, this isn't just about Jesus either. It's also about us. What does he say? He says, come to him. Come to Jesus. Why? Well, why are we called to come to Jesus? He says we're called to come to him so we too can become part of the temple of God. He describes us as living stones as well, just like Jesus. This is a temple that'll have a life of its own, a temple that'll grow and grow in strength and stature. It's not a static temple like those ones I showed you the pictures of earlier. But there's something else in this picture of a new temple of God. We discover that we actually have two different parts to play in the growth of this temple. He uses the metaphor in two different ways. First of all, he says we're the building blocks that form the structure of the temple. You know, the church is nothing if it doesn't have you and me to hold it up. You may have seen many years ago, I remember seeing the notice board proverb, church is nothing without you are in it. If you're old enough to remember the show Yes Minister, you may recall that it was set around the work of the Minister for Administrative Affairs in the British government. I remember one episode when a new hospital had just been built, and the Minister asked the head of the department, the secretary of the department, how the new hospital was functioning. He said, oh, it's fabulous, growing really well. And the Minister said, really, how come? He said, well, we haven't got any patients in it yet. Hospitals always work better without patients. Well, you could say the same about a church, couldn't you? I mean, there'd be a lot fewer troubles in the church if we didn't have any people in it. But then it wouldn't be much of a church, would it? Actually, there's a few churches around like that, not many people in it. No, a church is made up of the people. The church is the people. We are the living stones being built into a living temple, a place where people can come to encounter God. Our task as building blocks of the temple is to bind together in unity to create a strong and stable structure. We're living stones, which means we need to keep growing, not in size, but in strength, in maturity. So the bonds that we have with each other become stronger and stronger and stronger. But having said that, we need to be careful how we understand all this. See, it's all too easy to hear what I just said and still think about the church as a building. I mean, where is this place where people can come to encounter God? Is it this building here? Or the one at Station Street or somewhere else? Well, it might be when we're here meeting together, our weekly meeting to praise God, to hear His hear from His Word, to give Him our corporate worship, is a vital place where people will meet God. No question about that. But equally, they'll encounter God when they encounter us. See, you see, the next bit that he says, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now, what are priests? Well, priests are people who stand between God and people. They're the ones who bring God's word to the people on behalf of God, and they're the ones who take the sacrifices from the people to give to God. And so one of our roles as God's people is to bring God's word to those around us, to share the gospel with people, to introduce God to those who don't know him, to act as God's priests for those people. Now, of course, that happens on all sorts of levels, doesn't it? I was doing it the other day with a family of someone who died, who needed to hear that there is life after death if they believe in Jesus, if they trust him for their salvation. I do it every time I walk out of the church during the week, and I smile at someone and say, good morning, good afternoon. Sometimes they respond even. You might do it by taking a casserole to someone who's sick, by visiting someone in hospital and offering to pray for them. And notice that these are things that we all do because we're all priests of God. This is not something that the ordained priests do. That's just something that the Anglican Church and the Catholic Church have sort of introduced. Now, we are all priests. The other thing that priests do is offering sacrifices. Not the sort of sacrifices that were offered in Solomon's temple, hundreds of sheep and cattle and blood pouring everywhere. No, we're to offer sacrifices that are spiritual sacrifices. He describes them as spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, as I just said, one of the things we can do as Christians is to offer to pray for our friends. That's a spiritual sacrifice to God. It's taking that person's need and presenting it to God. It's a priestly act. What's more, it's something that any one of us can do, as I just said. But this spiritual sacrifice, acceptable God, is even more than that. Now, I'm not sure if Peter had read Paul's letter to the Romans, but it's possible he did. He had, because in 2 Peter 3, he talks about Paul's writings. He says how hard they are to understand, which is an encouragement for some of us who have trouble understanding Paul sometimes. But do you remember how Paul begins how he begins chapter 12 of Romans? He uses the same expression that Peter uses here. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, it's the same idea, isn't it? Offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, give over your whole life to the service of God. Give your whole life as a thanksgiving offering, as an act of worship to God. But you know, if we want to be priests in God's temple, then we need to do something. Here we come back to last week's theme. We need to live holy lives. We're called to be a holy priesthood, a holy nation. If we're to be built into this new temple of God, if we're to minister as priests in God's holy temple, then we need to be a holy people. So what does it mean to be a holy people? Well, back in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. The old-fashioned expression that sort of translated the Greek more literally was, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, they haven't translated it like that because no one understands what it means anymore. But the idea is that you take the skirts of your robe that you're wearing and you pull them up, hoist them up around your waist so that you can run without tripping over. In chapter 1, verse 15, he says, As he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Well, here in chapter 2, that idea is expanded. What does it mean to be holy? How can we be holy? If we're to minister in God's holy temple, how can we do it? Well, let's go back to the beginning of our passage, to the verses that I skipped over. There in verses 1 and 2 we read, rid yourselves therefore of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. If we're to prepare our minds for action, if we're to gird up the loins of our mind, that is, to rid ourselves of anything that might trip us up, what are the sorts of things we need to get rid of? What are the things we need to avoid that might trip us up? Well, first of all, they're the mental pollutants, aren't they? Malice, guile, that is trickery or manipulation. Insincerity, envy, slander. Have you seen how those sorts of vices destroy the ministry of people? I can think of several people I've seen in the church over the years who would have been such great servants of God, so productive in ministry, if they hadn't suffered from envy of other leaders, or if they hadn't tried to manipulate their way into positions of influence, or if they hadn't been two-faced, saying one thing to people and then doing the exact opposite, or just ignoring them and not doing what they said they'd do. So that's the first step. Rid yourselves of those things that will trip you up. Make sure they don't act as a hindrance to your ministry for God. But notice, this isn't what constitutes holiness. Holiness isn't the absence of something. Holiness is a positive attribute. And so he goes on to say, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation. So he says, holiness comes about as we feed on God's word. It's a natural result of a healthy diet. If we feed on the pure spiritual milk of God's word, then we'll grow in holiness. Jack gave me some Scripps Union notes for you to order. Adults, different ranges of adults, and some for kids. See Jack and get some Scripps Union notes so that you can read God's word regularly, so you can feed on this pure spiritual milk of God's word. And like a child being fed on good food, you will grow and you'll become healthy. It's almost a natural result of feeding on the spiritual milk of God's word that will grow in holiness. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. I wonder, are there times when you forget what it's like to experience the goodness of God? Perhaps when life gets too hectic, or when there are particular pressures on you at work or at home or in your family, do you forget? Do you perhaps sometimes even forget that God is there? See, I think that's what Peter's saying here. He's saying, don't forget. Remember how good it is to experience God's love. If you've forgotten, then go back to those times when you've really had a real sense of God's love filling you. You know, it's like the taste of chocolate or hot chips or your favourite summer fruit. One taste is never enough. You want more, don't you? I mean, just think about mangoes. It's not mango season, is it? It's a shame. I've got some in my freezer. I had some the other night. Oh, my mouth waters just thinking about it. See, that's the sort of feeling that he's trying to get across to us. Remember, you've tasted that the Lord is good. Remember what it was like. Feed on his word so you'll experience him more and more. And then he says, come to Jesus, because he's the source of all that's good and pleasant for the Christian. Come to him on whom we can build a life of service to God. Well, let's think for a moment about how we got here and where we're going. Let's think about the past, the present, and the future. Verse 6, he says, God has placed this living stone in Zion, that is Jerusalem, so whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. God has already done everything we need in order to be built into his spiritual temple. I don't know about you, but there are plenty of things in my life that I'm ashamed of, that I'd rather no one knew about. I've made as many mistakes as anyone else. And if I had to come before God on my own merits now, I wouldn't have a chance. I mean, like the snake in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have a leg to stand on. It's an oldie, but a goodie, isn't it? No, not a goodie? Okay. Why'd you laugh then? You see, none of us could stand before God and say, well, I think I'm okay, if we're honest. But God has taken my shame away. I don't have to hide my face before others, especially before God. There is nothing in my life now that I need to be ashamed of. Why? Not because I haven't done it, because God has provided a living stone that I can come to and have all my sins wiped away. He's made me clean again. And having wiped away my sin, having taken away the death sentence I was under, he's given me new life in Christ. Right now, I'm remade as a living stone for his temple. Just like Jesus Christ. He's chosen me just as he's chosen Christ. He's brought me into his people, into his holy nation. And he's given me a new task to do. Do you see what the task is? Do you see what God has called you into his spiritual temple to do? Can you see why he's made you one of his holy priesthood? Verse 9, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And you notice how it always comes down to this, with privilege always comes responsibility. God has called us to be his ambassadors. He's called us to proclaim his mighty acts, to share God's love and mercy with those who don't yet know him, to bring others into the temple, to form another layer. Another layer and another layer. Again, this is why we need to be holy just as he is holy. Not just because we're to be built into his temple, but also because the way we behave reflects on the God who called us. In the next section we read this, in a couple of verses time. Conduct yourselves honourably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honourable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. See, our holiness of character is a sure sign to those who would oppose us that there's something true in what we say. They may not like our message, but when they see the way we live, the way we behave, the way we speak, there's nothing they can criticize if we're living a holy life. Our personal integrity reflects the integrity of our message. It reflects the integrity of our God. And our future. Well, our future is clear, though we don't yet see it completed. We're being built into a spiritual temple that, when it's completed, will become the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is described in Revelation 20, where God's people will worship him day and night. Where there's no need for a sun or moon because God is its light. God is its temple. Again, our holiness now is in preparation for that great day. We often read in our communion services from the first letter of John, "Beloved, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this, when he's revealed, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure." So here's the challenge to us today. First of all, have you come to Jesus? Have you encountered Jesus in a real way, in a personal way, in a way that's brought you into his holy temple, in a way that's made you part of God's own people? Are you seeking to build God's temple in unity with those around you? Are you feeding on the pure spiritual milk of his word, day by day? Are you seeking to get rid of those things that will trip you up or hold you back, so you can get on with living holy lives? Are you proclaiming the mighty acts of God by your character, by your words, and by your actions? And finally, are you living as one of God's holy priesthood, bringing God's good news to those who haven't yet heard it? Let's pray that that might be what we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us to form a temple where your name is worshipped. We pray that as God's, as your own people, we can bring you glory. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to grow in maturity and strength.